You know, there's so many things to do to where we don't have time to do anything for Jesus. You know, that's why the Bible tells us to take time to be holy. But when the children were out there in the wilderness, they were more God conscious and they became hungry. And they began to thirst. And the Lord began to bring in the quail. And God began to feed them the meat. And God began to fill them to the full. So it is a true fact that we need to hunger and thirst after the things of God. If we do not, there's going to come a day when we're going to be very sad. Very sad. Very sad. You may have plenty of money. You may have plenty of convenience. You may have everything that you want. And that's all right. If you do, I'm glad. The Lord's not against that. That's wonderful. You share with God and you share with your neighbor. You share with the needy. God delights in that. But when you have that and you're not concerned about God, you don't take time to be holy, and you're not hungry for the Word of God and the revelation of Christ and the things of God, you're in a bad situation. Bad situation. When you get a little wealth, or you get on your feet, or you get in a little better shape than somebody else, and you get haughty, you speak short, and you're a little hard, and you're not mellow in your spirit, that's a bad situation. The rich answereth haughty, the poor useth entreaty. You know what causes a man to fall from his wealth? He gets haughty. The rich answereth haughty. And the Bible said, a haughty spirit goeth just before fall. There's no need to increase in the riches of the land, for the Bible teaches that when goods increase, they that eat them are increased. If you get in a little better shape than you was last year, you got another neighbor or a relative or a friend that you got to get out of jail or help with his car or do something to help out somewhere else. And if you get a little more, then you got a little more responsibility. And it just continues on and on and on. That's why the Bible tells us to lay up treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal. Most people, when they think of a thief, they think of somebody that breaks through, you know, through the window and whatever. But, you know, there's another way that thieves, rogues, parasites can break through and steal what you got. Did you know that? There's another way. So then we need to lay up treasures in heaven and be concerned about the things of God. Be concerned about the things of God. Have the true riches. Let God commit to our trust the true riches. The true riches. I might say, well, I ain't too interested in that, Brother Pike. Well, I am. I am. In the event you're not, I'd like for you to commit all your true riches to me in that you're not interested in it, because I'm very much interested. I'm a man that's on a journey, and I'm heading to another country, and I want to do everything I can along the way that when I get over there, that I can say, praise God, there it is, all waiting. All of it waiting. Never lost a bit of it. Every bit of it's waiting. Well, that's what I'm after. When you find the pearl of great price, you'll sell all that you've got and you'll go purchase that field. This is how that I know and God knows that many of you have never discovered the pearl of great price. I know that. You might say, how can you tell? How can God tell? Because you've never made a total commitment to the Lord. See, the Bible said if you ever discover that pearl, that you'll sell all that you have, not part of what you've got. You won't just come like Ananias and Sapphira and say, I want to share in the situation. You won't do that. But the Bible said that you will sell all that you have to purchase that field. And I see some of you wanting to hold back a little on this and a little bit on that and a little reservation of heart about your feelings and resentment and pouting and temper and getting upset and having your way sometimes and accusing in your mind and finding fault with your neighbor and holding back a little bit on the commitment to your finance and your materialistic goods and your life as far as prayer and fasting and submission to God. I know that you haven't found it. You could not possibly have seen it. It is so beautiful. It is so radiant. It is so glorious that once seen, you can never be the same. You can never see it without making a total commitment. See, the scriptures cannot be broken, and the Bible said when you find that, you'll sell all you've got to purchase that field. So then when you find it, if you ever see it, you will sell all that you've got to purchase that field. Like people that fall away from God, they stay with the Lord for a while, like a man said recently, he'd served God for 30 years and then fell away. See, you can't do that. You can't do that. Somebody said, well, I come to know the Lord. You know, I come to know Him, but I just didn't hold on. You never had a hold to start with. The man that goes to hell never at any time in his life ever had a hold. I know I would have a lot of dispute on that. Anybody that falls away from God has never had a hold to begin with. Any man that goes out and does the things of the world and turns their back on God has never been born again. Jesus said that if they had been of us, they would no doubt have been continued with us. But they went out from us that it might be made manifest. They were never of us. And the Bible teaches that once a man comes to know God, that he then belongs to God. And as a consequence of what I said, in the day of the judgment, when you stand there and you say, Lord, didn't we cast out devils in your name? Didn't we do this? Didn't we praise you? Didn't we do all those things? He said, I never knew you. I never knew you. See, you never did know God. He never did know you. You only knew of God, but He never knew you. Now, so then, if you do not go with God, then you have never had contact with God. If you sin, the Bible said you are of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning, and he that is born of God cannot sin. God's seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. If he cannot sin, how then can he fall away from God? He cannot. He cannot. Though the creature is made subject to vanity by God, who has subjected the same in hope, yet if he be elect, he is secured by the foreknowledge of God. And even Eve, as we know and understand, even Eve fell, as we would say, because God subjected the creature to vanity. Eve could never have fallen had God not subjected the creature, that is her body, to vanity. That's why he put the tree of knowledge there. That's why he let her come around it. That's why he gave her her bodily desire and passions. That's why he made her out of the dust, because he knew she was going back to the dust. It was his plan from the beginning. Thou of the dust, to the dust thou shalt return. God had a plan, and that was just part of it. So there was no mistake, no error, no weakness. It didn't just creep up on God. And somebody said, well, the Bible said that God saw all these things and it repented him at his heart because he'd made man. He must have made a mistake. No, that isn't what it was. You know what it was? God had never experienced grief. God had never experienced heartaches. God had never experienced the awfulness that he suddenly saw man do. God had never experienced such. Never. And when he saw the awfulness of heartaches and sorrow and the other side of life, as we would say, that is, God had never been without himself. Isn't that reasonable? How could God ever get without himself? See, God confined to the radius of himself. Why? Because he was everywhere. He was everything. He filled all heaven and earth. He couldn't get without the radius of himself. And what was that environment It was God. What was God? Life, peace, joy, strength, rejoicing, happiness. That's all he'd ever known. But when he made a creature that got out of the radius of the great light, then to get to his creature, he had to become a creature. Personified himself, stepped down in a human body, walked in a tabernacle of clay, and suddenly learned what heartaches was. And he saw the grief and the sorrow, and it repented him that he had made man. It grieved him at his heart. But for the good that God saw would come to pass, for the people that God saw for their cause, the people that God saw would live right, he was willing to endure all the shame and suffering of Calvary himself to pay the price of what you would refer to as his mistake, just to keep from destroying the righteous, the ones that would do right. That's why Abraham said, God is not like thee, that you should destroy the righteous with the wicked. So then he made a way to sever the just from the unjust. And he separated the waters from the waters. And he put a firmament between them. The waters in heaven and those that were not in heaven. I want to read just a little bit to you and talk to you just a few minutes tonight. And if you are hungry, then I'll talk a little. If I perceive that you don't have any appetite, we'll exhort you a few minutes. Ask the Lord to bless you and wait till another day. In the book of Jeremiah, the 4th chapter, let's read just a little. If thou will return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou will put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove, and thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your heart. Ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defense cities, set up the standard toward Zion, retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The 19th verse says, my bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me, I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried for the whole land to spoil. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children and have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. And the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heaven were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. Now, in Jeremiah, we see the awfulness of the judgments that God said was coming, even to the time when the very earth itself would be desolate. We know that we've got a lot of problems. I want to talk with you a few minutes tonight, and I thought I'd resort to the board maybe and teach just a little. I think that most of you are aware of the fact that by now that they did let the Panama people have control of the Panama Canal. How many of you are aware of that? They did give it into their hands. Now, that has a great spiritual meaning. First of all, Jimmy feels like he is a very wise man and accrediting to himself a great ability to be wise and bring in world peace, for that's his goal and motive. He hath become very foolish in some of his doings. He feels that in giving people back things that they claim that belong to them, that this is the way he will find their favor and eventually bring about a world peace. But see, what Jimmy doesn't realize is the Bible teaches there is no peace to the wicked. The most peace that wicked people can have is that one man hold a gun on another and tell him to sit there till it lets him up. Or gets a billy upside of his head and said, if you move, or just tell him, if you move, I'm going to let you have it. You'll have a little bit of peace. Now, in his way of having peace, the strong must rule. There must be a power stronger than another to keep a peace in the earth, and that by warfare, that by strength. That's the only peace they'll ever have, and that's not peace. That's a misery. Always expecting the other fellow to rise up. So then Jimmy doesn't really know what he's doing. He's like a baby sitting in a great place and doesn't know what to do with it. But God having his way in putting Jimmy up there, you remember I made the statement it was going to be one of the worst things that could ever happen to the church world, and that he would promise the black man all kind of things, and then the black man would be so sorry later when he saw the turnout of it, whereas they're upset with him already, and that it would go into a communistic regime because Jimmy had to do with the man-child, and Jimmy having to do with the coming in of the spiritual government in the type. It would have to be communism because communism is the type that is to come about in this age to show that God's spiritual government has come in. So then it had to go that way. It had to be a resurrection of Kennedy, and it had to go that way. That was the only way that it could go. So we see that it has gone that way. And then, of course, right about the time that it's gone that way, somebody said, let's bring the Monroe Doctrine. Hallelujah. Let's use the Monroe Doctrine. Let's impeach Jimmy and get him out. And let's put in the Monroe Doctrine. All right, now that's where we come in, is in the Monroe Doctrine. The government upon the shoulders, this little town of seven governors. The Lord doing everything so beautifully perfect. Even the publication in the paper the other day concerning David Terrell's death and burial, whereas it was another David Terrell outside of the one that you're thinking about. Wasn't the evangelist, but at that very time it came so precisely and so perfectly having to do with Ponce de Leon. Now, all of these things are shaping up to one thing, and that is the coming of the Lord. Like the Panama Canal. What does the Panama Canal have to do with what's happening right now? You know, those gates down there, they made those things out of the granite or the rock that come from Stone Mountain. How many of you understand that? See, Jimmy feeling that he's going to have world peace, he has give that away. The crown that was taken from the old country and brought over here, Jimmy gave it back to them, not knowing that it signified that the crown had been moved from America and given back to the old country for the coming in of the Jews. Jimmy giving the Panama Canal to the Panama people, he never realized that those great gates of stone had to do with the little stone that was hewed out of the mountain, the one that said, I'm the door. And when it's open, everybody can go through. But when I close the door, no man can go through. It comes from the headstone. See, it is, he did not realize that it is the cutting off of the Gentile people and the closing of the door to the Gentile people, the cutting off of America, and that America cannot pass through anymore except they give her permission to go through. It is the end of her. She is to go into a wilderness because the man child has been born, caught up to the throne. The church ages are over in that sense. And now there's something that has taken place and the door is closing to the Gentile church. Just like we said concerning the doors of the vault out here that have to do with the closing around July of this year. In that July is the independence. The 4th of July is the independence. In other words, it'll declare peace. You understand what I'm saying? Everything's over. There is a peace now. But the Bible said when they say peace, sudden destruction. The 4th of July is when the fireworks come. Isn't that right? So then declaring an independence. Yes, there is an independence, but it is God's independence. Everything is pointing now to Christ is awakening. Christ is coming. Everything is at hand. Now, I want to try tonight to point out just a few things in connection with what I'm saying. It may not take but a few minutes. It depends on the concentration that you have. If I find your minds leery and shaky like that, you know, then I'll just back off. But if not, if I find out that you will listen and you can receive it, then I want to say a few things that might encourage you and might help you. I'm not backing off of teaching the gospel. I'm not backing off of trying to help you. I'm not doing that. I'm more than willing and ready and filled up to the overflowing. But I don't want to give you something that you can't eat. I don't want to give you something that you have no appetite for. I don't want to give you something that you don't understand or that you're not going to hunger and thirst after. Now, so then from time to time, I try my best to talk with you to where you can understand. We find that right here on the board, you that are looking at it, we've got the three dimensions, one, two, three, and I know that you see this, and I know that I've said this numbers of times, but I have to go back through this because people are listening to tapes. Sometimes it goes over the radio, and they cannot see this board, so I have to call these things out to where it will register on the tape, to where the people don't get bewildered. There's a three-dimensional projecting here on the board. The first, the second, the third heaven, as Brother Taylor has so outlined it in his drawings. Now, in the second dimension where Brother Taylor has Christ drawn here, then has America drawn down at the bottom here, wrote out, then the ten toes, and then Calvary in Revelation 12, the woman on the moon, the law, right here. All right, then up here at the top of Christ here in this middle rim where he has the headship, he's got capstone. Now, see, we are right now at the place of the capstone. We are right now at the place of the capstone. This is why that we gave Brother Paul Stone and Sister Lynn this office right out here above the bank. That's why we gave it to him is because his name is Stone and he has to do with the capstone. It has to do with the type. Now, Paul tonight would tell you that the way he feels, he just hoped it had to do with Christianity. But nevertheless, God uses every man's life regardless to his weakness as far as living for God or his problems. He has a type to fulfill in life. And in this, we see that this is what is represented. Now, I could go more specific than this. I could say things tonight concerning why they're up there, all about it, but if I did, it would be a problem. It would create a problem. It wouldn't be the right thing for me to say at this time. But there's a lot of things that I understand about it, why it's like that. But you see, that's why that they have that. See, the capstone. Did you notice that in that office, there is also another little building that's up
at the top of that one, which puts it in between. And right here, this is what we're dealing with. It's the middle rim right here. See where he has the capstone here. Now, but the reason for this, see, the body is here. The body is here. It isn't that the capstone is here. The body is here. This is the rim of the membership. Now remember that, because I want to say a little something concerning it tonight. See, I'm not going to preach to you. I'm just going to teach you. See, this is the rim of the membership. It is the membership of the body. It is an outer court, an inner court, and an innermost court, which is called the Holies of Holies. Now, I refer back to the Old Testament teachings, and I refer back to the tabernacle, and I refer back to these things to establish a thought pattern in your mind to where you can understand what I'm saying. Because the Bible teaches all of the things in the Old Testament are types and shadows of those which are in the New. Now, so then, by this, we understand God, all of the invisible things of God, which we cannot see. Even from the creation of the world, all of those invisible things of God are clearly understood from the beginning of the world, even until this time, by the visible things, Paul said, which do appear, in that the visible things are an allegory or a type of the invisible things. See, the visible is the veil in which the invisible dwells. Like, for instance, an ear of corn in a shuck. Like an egg that's in the shell. The child within the womb. This is the veil. See, so then in this middle realm, this is the body. This is the membership. But you say, but Brother Pike, that's Jesus that Brother Taylor has drawn up there. I know that. But see, Jesus, that means the bodily membership of the church. For the government is upon their shoulders, which is in the middle realm, in the second realm here. But the headstone or the capstone is not here in this middle realm, because it has been caught up to the throne. Jesus resurrected from the dead and went into the third place, into the holies of holies, leaving the membership of the body, which is the wife that bore the children. You understand? See, now where are the children? The children of the world, they're in the outer courts. They come to make the offering and the sacrifice. Where is the priesthood found of Aaron's sons? Not in the third court, but in the second court. See, so then the children are out here. Outside of the city of Jerusalem, the children play. Inside of the city, the second realm, the second court, the mother dwells. She dwells in the house. The children play in the yard. They fill the new earth. You understand what I'm saying? I'm speaking in a three-dimensional projecting and unfolding to where you can grasp a lot in a few minutes if you listen. All right, so then the mother is here. The travail is here. The birth is here. The care is here. Because as I've said so many times, life is bred in a lukewarm place. Isn't that right? See, it can't be too hot. God, a consuming fire. It can't be too cold to be out in sin and away from God. So then life must be bred in the nucleus. That's where the life and the quickening is. That is the lukewarm condition. But when the child is born, then the mother goes into a wilderness. And the child is caught up to the throne. You understand what I'm saying? But the children of the world go out here. Now remember, there's two kinds of children that are born. Two kinds of children. One is a bastard child that doth not have the name of the Heavenly Father. The other is a heavenly child, which hath the name of the Heavenly Father. All right, now let's just take our time and break down just a little bit of it to where you can catalog it in your mind and understand what we're saying. First of all, when we consider the things of God, we consider two or three different types of ministry. There has been, at one time, a ministry that would have to do with the natural. Then there came a ministry that has to do with the physical. And then there came a ministry that has to do with the spiritual. One time, there was a ministry that had to do with nothing but the natural. Isn't that right? Even back in the days of the Jews, we make our comparison with our formula. Isn't that right? They had a promise of a land inheritance. All of their battles was for a land. It was a land inheritance. And so it was even over to our day. They, even some of the forefathers in the ministry, it was still just to survive when they came into this country. They fought the Indians and everything else. The church was just a place of survival, just to have a little community church so where they could worship, to enjoy the houses and land. Isn't that right? But then later there came the second dimension, which is the Protestant age. It picked up at Calvary, which also in the third dimension is shown. That began to deal with the body. There was miracles. It was a physical thing. And that was a ministry for the healing of the body, to minister to the body. Is that right? It wasn't as the water ministry or the life of the water, but it was as the life of the blood. The blood is the life of human anatomy. So then in this realm, it was a medical profession in the natural type, but it was men working miracles and healing the body. We see that even over here in the third dimension. Still, we see that going on. There's three phases of that ministry even now. There's a ministry that preaches out here in the church. They don't minister to the body. Isn't that right? They minister to you to come to church, to work on the job, give your child a good education, make them this and that in offices and work in the banks and be bankers and doctors and lawyers and dentists and all these kind of things. And then the church is a formality. To have a nice house and have a little lump sum in the bank and all these kind of things. You understand what I'm saying? That's the church. That's the first one. Then there's another ministry that all that they center around is the healing of the body. It is an evangelistic ministry that works with the second dimension. All it does is preach healing to the body, healing and deliverance to the body. Healing, a continual healing. Brother Branham was numbered with this ministry. He was numbered with this ministry. That's why he was caught up, looked over, and saw the women in the long dresses and spoke of the third dimension that was yet to come. Because it was the ministering to the body. Signs and wonders and miracles. He was given a gift when the angel of God appeared to him. He gave him a gift and told him, said, you'll be able to detect evil powers here, diseases, he called it. You'll be able to detect them by vibration on your hand. And that was the first phase of his ministry. All he could do, he just take somebody's hand, he'd feel a vibration like that. A lot of witches speak of things like that. You know, a lot of them got that from Brother Branham. The vibrations, they call it, you know, of the spirits. Now, see, so he was numbered with the second phase of the ministry. That was deliverance. The Lord said, not even cancer will stand before your prayer. So then these men, all of these men, ministered in the second dimension. But now what does that mean to you and I in the mind of Revelation? Now the world don't know nothing about what we're talking about here. This is for the children of God. All right, now what does that mean to you and I? It means that those have to do with the sons of Aaron. The first that ministers about houses and land and such things as ritualistic, that goes back to the days of Moses, where they come in to offer up their sacrifice. You know, a calf. Well, they come in to offer up the body. They're trying to give their body to God. Now, see, so that won't ever do. Isn't that right? Now, but the next phase of it, what does that have to do with? If the first have to do with them that's in the outer courts, which is the world, coming to offer their sacrifice, then what does the second part have to do with? It's the ministry. But it has to do with the sons of Aaron. And even in this realm, the sons of Aaron, who are priests, they come into that second court and they minister for the people. They do that for the people in the second realm, but they dare not go into the third realm. But they do minister in the second realm. They come into the second realm where their shewbread is and where the candlesticks are. Now, you know that we teach the Old Testament, you know how we teach it, 2,000 years to the flood, 2,000 years to Calvary, 2,000 years to the rapture, the water, the blood, the spirit. You know how we teach it 4, 2, and 1, 4,000 over to Calvary, 2,000 over to the rapture, 1,000 years of the millennium, which brings in the kingdom, which I apply to the church. To keep these things straight in your mind, we say this. All right, now, this is a second realm. It is a second realm which would have to do with Calvary. Isn't that right? I bring it out on a tape somewhere where from Calvary we get a picture of the second realm, because the Catholics is dominating that realm, the dark age. It's a priesthood age. See, the one that we're speaking of. You understand what I'm saying? See, the one that has to do with right on up to where we're at right now, when the oven is breaking in. Law, grace, revelation, or righteousness. You follow me? 4:2:1. All right, it's the kingdom coming in now. It's the millennium coming in now. In the second realm, the priesthood age, that is from Calvary, we see the Catholics dominating that because they are priestly people that believe in the priesthood. We see in that same age, we see the showbread. We find the showbread over there in the wave offerings at Pentecost. We find it over there in the 12 apostles. We find the candlesticks, which is the seven church ages. Every bit of it is right there in that second age. The table of the showbread, all of these things is right there in that second age. All right, now in this age, or if we say, so we can understand better, that the Baptist church and the Pentecostal church and then the church of Revelation, if you want to say it like that, in this second one here, in the Pentecostal realms, in that the church age starts with Pentecost, in the Pentecostal realm, here are the priests. They're ministering, healing the body, working great miracles, great signs, and great wonders. That is ministering, God wooing and drawing the people. Now, Brother Branham knew that he was numbered with that realm. He knew that. He knew that he was. That's why he said he was caught up, saw beyond the curtain of time. See, he knew that he was numbered with that realm. Isn't that right? Now, he understood that he was numbered with the healing, the divine deliverance, but he spoke of another day where he said he looked down as though he was over a cathedral and said he looked down and said when he looked down, said he saw as it was a cathedral with a little booth in it. And he saw the people passing through this little booth, whereas he himself was there, yet he was beholding. And as they passed through this booth, they were delivered, divinely delivered, completely restored and made whole. Now, there is no complete restoration in the middle realm. It cannot be. You could heal the eyes, you could heal the ears, you could heal the feet, you could heal the hands, but that would not be complete restoration. Now, what Brother Branham was speaking of was not setting up a little tent in the middle of a tent, or setting up a little tent in the middle of the church. And we have a little booth up here, as he spoke of. We have a panoramic view, as he spoke of. There's a white tent, as he spoke of, as far as being technical, as far as being natural. Now, but that is not what he was speaking of. Because whereas the Bible said, it's not you that speak, but the heavenly Father that speaketh within you. God is a spirit. God spoke of a little booth. God spoke of a little tent. What was God speaking of? He was speaking of the holies of holies, the third dimensional act of God, the holies of holies, which was in the midst of the tabernacle or the tent in the Old Testament. Amen. It was shown to Brother Branham just like it was shown to Moses. It was shown to Moses by types and shadows. But according to the Bible, that wasn't what God wanted. Because in the book of Revelation, it is a spiritual thing. It is unveiled that it is a spiritual thing. And that the tent over there only had to do with that. Brother Branham saying, as John the Baptist and as I was with Moses, God spoke to him as he was with Moses. Even over there about the divorce, where he gave the writing of divorce, that it wasn't so from the beginning. But Brother Branham, tell him it's all right. Now, so then when the Lord spoke of that, he spoke of the spiritual significance of this third and major move of God. That in this last move of God, not only would it bring us into the holies of holies, in the spiritual presence of the Almighty God, in the innermost courts of God, not only would it bring us in there and give us land and houses, plus physical deliverance, but that it would bring us into a place to where in this little tabernacle, in this little body, Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, that in this little building, that we are God's building, lively stones, in this little building, the habitation of God, that in this particular thing, that God would minister to our spirits, the third dimensional projecting, not a ministry that would minister to the body, but a ministry that could go into the mind of God, into the holies of holies, and minister inwardly to the Spirit and make the people completely whole in the little booth. Anybody would know that God has never at any time set up a little tent naturally other than the holies of holies back in the Old Testament in tent time. God never has, and God never will. He'll never tell me to do that according to the Holy Scriptures, and he hasn't told Brother Branham to do that. But he will use those natural things to give us a spiritual type that we might understand. See, Jesus said, I ever spake openly before you. It's not Christ's nature to go into a little tent and close somebody off with him like that. That's not his nature. That's a Catholic way of life. It's not his nature to do that. See, it's a priesthood thing. He was speaking of a third dimensional projecting, whereas a new ministry would be raised up that would minister to your innermost being, to your innermost thoughts. Paul said, by my preaching, the revelation of Jesus Christ, someday God will judge the secrets of your heart. So then there had to come a day when God would go inside of the little booth. And Brother Branham being in there, it indicates the revelation. Him moving on, the message of Brother Branham, as we say, moving on into the third dimensional projecting. Notice this, that the sons of Aaron could at no time go into that third place. These men that are preaching divine healing, some of them are literally confounded because their ministers have fell to pieces. Because they don't know what's happening. I've heard them talk. But see, they dare not go in here. Why? They're not called for that. Now, they're not called to go into here. You understand what I'm saying? See, how can they go into there? The sons of Aaron here, even at this time, mixed strange fire with what they're doing. In the ministry of today, in divine healing, they're pulling in everything from holy water to I don't know what. Strange fire means spirit. The Bible speaks of the spirit of burning and God of consuming fire. You take a strange fire and they're outside of the fire which God himself is to offer up. Strange fire, and the Bible said that some of them were devoured for it. Some of them lost their lives over it. They dare not go in here because Aaron, the high priest, once a year went into the holies of holies, once a year for the atonement of the people. He took the blood once a year into the holies of holies he went. Now, so then there is a priesthood in our day, a third dimensional projecting of God to where we as a royal priesthood have matured as God has sifted down through the years in a 1, 2, 3, that there is some that have come to this place, the little flock, that have come, gone on with God, and have come to that royal place to where that they can enter into the holies of holies with the Lord Jesus Christ himself because they are the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the high priest. They are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. There is no man in the Bible that I know of except Jesus that ever made the statement that Paul made. When Paul said, it's not me living but Christ, the life I live by the Son of God, that God chose me to reveal Christ in my life, that I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Now, because Paul had come into the revelation and realized who he was, so then we are that group of people. This is that third pull. This is that third dimensional projecting. This is that third move that's going through the land. And the other has gone to seed. All the divine healing ministries have gone to seed. Just like selling holy water and all the other kind of things, they went to seed with it. Now you say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that God don't work any miracles anymore? No, that isn't what I said. I did not say that God did not work any miracles anymore. As a matter of fact, God can work more miracles now than He ever worked at any other time in the history of the world. But God is not interested in working miracles. How do you know that? God's not interested in working miracles. God is interested in saving humanity from hell and from sin. He uses miracles as a bait. He put gifts in the church so that He could fish among men and make you fishers of men, that you might catch souls for God. God is not interested in the miracles. Somebody say, well, don't you think He's interested in me being healed? No, He's not interested in you being healed. He's interested in you never getting sick. Hallelujah. God is interested in you never being in a condition to be healed. Amen. To be healed was for one purpose. God let man fall into that entanglement and all of those sorrows and heartaches and all of these kind of things to manifest Himself in miracles and signs and wonders, as He did in the days of Moses, to catch the attention of the people, to bring them out of Egypt that they might have confidence in Him. But you see, we are advancing beyond just being healed. These signs follow them that believe. These signs are in the church. But we are advancing beyond that. You say, Brother Pike, how could you advance beyond that? Because people who need healing dwell in the earth. We are those that dwell in heaven. There is no diseases in heaven. There is no sorrow in heaven. There is no heartaches in heaven. There is no blemishes and spots upon the bride that dwells in heaven. There is no such thing. When we come over to Calvary, everyone that goes after those kind of things, the Bible said, is a sinful and an adulterous generation. But you see, on the other side of Calvary, there is no healing and deliverance except through the foreknowledge that pointed to this side of Calvary. Those died in the faith, not having received the promise, in that the Bible teaches that they could not be made perfect without us. But we are they that are being made perfect. They could not be made perfect because the promise was not yet given. It was only a promise. But to me, it is not a promise. Why should I tell God that He hath promised me something, and I am looking forward to His promise, when I already have Christ, the eternal God of resurrection, in my life? God hasn't promised me anything. He's given me what He promised Abraham back there. He said, this is that. He shall be in you closer than a brother. I say 32,000 promises in the Bible. That's what they say that's in there. And I say every one of those are mine. But I'm not saying that there's 32,000 promises in the Bible that are to come to me. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that I am those 32,000 promises. I am those 32,000 promises. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Those are not promised to me. Those are promised to the people that have never come to them. Christ isn't promised to me. I already have Christ. It's Christ within me, the hope of glory. He was the promised Son. Now, see, so when we get to Calvary, we as the church world, we do not realize who we are. If you can understand what I'm saying, when Jesus died at Calvary, that meant that was the end of Satan. There is no more Satan to the church. There is no more Satan to the child of God. There is no more Satan. You say, how can that be? Because we are caught up to the heaven, and we are they that dwell in heaven, and we are hid with the man child in the Spirit of God. And when the man child went up at Calvary, Satan went out. And we are they that dwell in heaven. Rejoice, ye that dwell in heaven. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for he is among you, not among us. There is no Satan to us where we dwell. There is no poverty to us. There is no sickness to us. You say, then why am I sick for the life of me? Tell me, why am I growing old? It's because you don't understand. Here at Calvary, it was the end of death. It was the end of Adam's fall. It was the end of sickness. It was the end of poverty. It wasn't a make-believe end. It wasn't that we're making believe that all that happened. I'm not standing up here making believe that that happened. I'm not trying to convince you that this thing is a make-believe. Children of God, it happened. It happened. Heaven and earth stood still right here. 30-minute silence in heaven. It happened. The devil went out. Did you know that? Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I'm not they that dwell in the earth. You say, but I'm looking at you. And I've said this a lot of times, you couldn't be looking at me because somebody buried me underneath the water. And you don't even know the river they buried me in. You couldn't be looking at me. Now, so then, where are you, Brother Pot? I'm in heaven. I'm in heaven. Here is Calvary. On the other side of Calvary, that's the end of the curse. God cursed Adam and Eve. Then he said, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. He lifted the curse by being nailed to the tree. That was the end of it. The curse of the law, it's gone. There is no more curse. We're not under the curse. A woman that bears a child, she's not under the curse. Say, well, God put the curse upon her. She has to bear those children pain. Bearing children is not a curse. The Bible teaches that's a blessing. Bearing children in pain is a curse. You don't have to do that. All you got to do is believe. You say it won't work. I done seen it put to the test. I know it'll work. Now, so then here we are. We see this. Then we say, now, Brother Pike, if this is the end of all of that, end of what? End of the world. Peter said, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. That's the end of it. It's gone. The old world passed away with a flood. That was the end of that world. So then when Calvary come, the world passed away again. That was the end of the world. Now somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, we're living in the same world. No, we're living on the same earth. The Bible didn't say anything about the earth passing away. It said that the world passed away. The old world passed away. The old world is a system. It passed away. Now then when Calvary come, it passed away again. People said, Peter said, you are the people upon whom the end of the world have come. Somebody said, well, if it passed away, why come we don't know it? You just haven't recognized it yet. I know it. Why come you don't know it? Because you don't believe what he said. If he said it passed away, doesn't that prove it passed away? Why should I question it? If he said it's gone, it's gone. Is that right? Now, so I'm not in the world anymore. He chose me out of the world. I'm hid with Christ in God whom the heavens have received. Somebody said, but you told us that before, but I'm telling you again, because it's true. It's not something I'm preaching or saying. It's something I want you to believe because it's true. You've got to get a hold of it. You say, what do you mean I've got to get a hold of it? Because it's the rapture. It's the translation. If you can't believe it, you're still in the earth. And if you're still in the earth, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil's down there with you. And the Bible said the things that's coming on the earth, the fire, the brimstone, all of that, the fire, the lake of fire, where is that at? On the earth. And you say, wait a minute, Brother Pye. This is hell from beneath. I ain't talking about hell. It said hell delivered up its dead and was cast into the lake of fire. The Bible said in the book of Revelation there was a lake of fire right over there away from God. It had to be on this earth because the Bible said that they bound the Antichrist and all of those false prophets and cast him into the lake of fire. It must have been close by somewhere. So then, what are we going to do? I done got out of here. I don't know what you're going to do, but I done got out of here. You understand what I'm saying? Now, when the Lord returns, and I return with him in the book of Revelation, when I return with him and we return with him, then the Bible said the earth will pass away. That lake of fire will be taken away from us. That'll be gone. Then will come the new earth. So then, it means that at this point, heaven set in. The world went away, heaven set in. The church ages, but look at the beauty of the church ages. Here was the church ages, the seven candlesticks. But where was Jesus? In the midst of the seven candlesticks. Right in the midst of the church ages. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, life. Right in the middle of these seven church ages that we've been living in all these years. Right in the midst of us. Two or three gathered in my name. Now, so then, in that the Bible said that this is the candlestick of God, the inward part of man, searching out the inward parts. So then it ended here. And I'm going to close in just a few minutes. But it ended right here. It ended. It's over. Now then we say, Brother Pike, who is it over for? It is over for all of humanity. What I say to one, I say to all. What I've done for one, I've done for every one of you, Jesus explained. It's over. It's over. It's gone. It's ended. Somebody would say, well, if that is true, why is the world in the mess it's in? Why are them people like that if God done it for all of them? Because they don't believe it. Only they that believe what he said about it will be partakers of it. Only they that believe it will enjoy the benefits of it. Look at it like this. If I put money in the bank, and I told two or three men in here, I say I put $30,000 in the bank. Go on up there, assure us you can get it. And two of them believed it, and the other one did not believe it. Then who would get the money? Somebody said, well, it wasn't for the other one. It was for the other one just as much as the two. But they didn't believe it. It's like it was said years ago, a pardon is not a pardon unless it's accepted. A governor grant a pardon, a man sitting behind the bars, says, I can't believe it, too good to be true. So he stays in, he don't come out. They unlock the door, he just sits there. Said, I ain't going along with your joke, I just locked the door. So they locked the door. The other fellow says, joke or no joke, I'm leaving. He gets up. It's worth a try anyway. So then this is the way it is. See, it is over, it's finished, it's gone. He did it for us. But who's going to be partakers? Who's going to be the heirs to it? The beneficiary. I'm going to be one of them because I believe it. I believe it. When Christ said, I destroyed him that had power, hath power over death, I believe it. I believe he's ground up like sand and just blowed away. I don't go around looking for him. I don't go around trying to talk to him. I don't care about talking to anybody that has fellowship with him. Because I think they're going through wild hallucinations and imaginations. Because the Bible said he isn't there. You understand what I'm saying? I brought this out the other day about Elvis Presley. How they was haunted by something that wasn't there. So then where is Satan? If Satan don't exist anymore, then why does he harass people? How does he harass people? How does he do it? There is a way that he does it. You know how he does it? He does it through their mind. Because Satan existed in the mind that he put in Eve from the beginning. Paul said, be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. I believe what he said. I think what he said. I hope in what he said. I look to what he said. I don't go around believing I'm bound by some weakness. Somebody said, now everybody's got a weakness. I don't believe that. There's no weakness in the body of Jesus. Somebody said, I just can't get rid of cigarettes. That's because of your believing. You believe yourself into the prison. You believe yourself into the hands of Satan. Satan controls the world by your believing. Did you know that? He don't control it by God's believing. He controls it by your believing. You believe that he's still in existence. You believe him into power. You believe him into your life. And so he does exist in your life. Because your life is a spirit. Your spirit is your mind. And your mind is the old world that Peter said passed away. But he's not in my mind. He's not in my heart. He's not in my life. He has no place in my world. I'm in heaven with God. Jesus said he is supply all of my needs. He did it at Calvary. Said, I've given you all things that pertain unto life. I believe that. I say, thank you. And I said, what do you mean? Why not say thank you? He said, I have given you all things that pertain unto life. I came that you might have life in abundance, filled up and overflowing. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. I believe it. Every bit of it. So he said, rejoice forevermore. Hallelujah. Dance a little jig before God and say, glory to God, I believe it, and let that be it. I believe that. See, whatever God says is right. I don't care what my mind says. I don't care what you say. I don't care what the doctor says. I don't care what the law says. I don't care what scientists say. It don't have anything to do with it. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Now you might say, well, you kind of get beside yourself about the thing. I don't really believe I do. I believe that's the way it's supposed to be. Now, the Bible said, let everybody be a liar, but the word of God be true. Who am I to believe? See, so then, in closing, I want to try to get a few thoughts over to you right quick. You see, we're on this side of Calvary. Every person that has not believed in the finished work of the Son of God, Jesus said, you have not come to me so you can have life. Everyone that has not believed in it is still on the other side of Calvary. They are fallen from grace, and the Bible said they are under the law. Sin is by the law, they are a transgressor, because no flesh can fulfill the law. Love from Christ, Him within us, fulfills the law for us. We are free from the law because we are dead to the law. We're not a transgressor of the law because there is no law. It's folded up and laid away. You understand what I'm saying? For the law hath no power over me, because it's not me that live, but Christ. And He is dead to the law. How then can the law have power over me, who is Him, and Him who is me? There's no way. So then He died out of the presence of God, that I might live in the presence of God. That was me dying there, and this is Him living here tonight. How many believe that? Sure. See, that's I'm Him, and He died. That was me. This is Him. I'm resurrected from the dead, alive forevermore. He said, that couldn't be, but that's what the Bible said. He that knew no sin was made my sin. Consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin by the body of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, it's not me living, but Christ. He had a revelation. He had a revelation. You believe that? All right, somebody said, you old sinful man, you stand up here and say you're a Jesus. Since when am I an old sinful man? I'm bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. And He never sinned a sin in His whole life. Never. Not one time. How can you lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I'm God's elect. You can't do that. He said, I'm without spot, wrinkle, or blemish by the blood of Jesus. I believe it. So see, you can't go that route. All right, so then we are free, children of God. We're free. We are free. Why go around worrying about losing what God has given you, or getting in a condition of poverty? Why go around fretting and worrying? Why go around in bondage to the beggarly elements of this world? You're not of this world. You're not in this world. You've been chosen out of this world. You're hid with Christ in God, whom the Holy Spirit, the heavens have received. Do you know what heaven is the Spirit? How many of you are in the Spirit? The Bible said if you're in the flesh, you can't please God. So then we're not in the flesh, He said, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit's in you that raised up Christ from the dead, He shall by the Spirit also quicken your mortal body, that is by Christ, the hope of glory within you. You understand what I'm saying? See, there's so many multiplied things that I would like to say tonight in continuing in the thought, but I've held you a long time as it is. What should we do? My, what is it we can't do? See, there, the Bible said all things are possible to them that believe. Believe what? Believe what He said. This is what He said. All right. So then, I hope you understand what I'm saying. An abundant life, filled up and overflowing, glorious abundance of living out of your innermost being, flowing rivers of living water. Which reminds me, we got the little sign about 36 inches long with the letters about 4 inches of tape that goes around like this. The reading that will be put out front if everything goes well. Brother Allen's already ordered it, and it should be here in a few days. It goes outside with the scripture reading. And the scripture reading that we've chosen is that out of the throne
there was a river of life, a crystal river flowing from the throne. Some of you know what that has to do with this church. Some of you don't. But anyway, it's time for that. We're going to put a filter on that well and have a crystal clear river. Went down in the midst of the 12 foundations, rolled right down in the midst of them. Now, we need to shine as a light. Did you know things that we do stand for many years? Did you know that? Let your light so shine that men might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Be without spot, without rebuke in the midst of a perverse generation. I was talking to a man today, Mr. Bramley up here. Some of you know him. He's a mechanic. Got a garage up there, and I was talking to him today. And he was complimenting Brother James Tarts. That's really a man right there. He's a man of his word. I was talking to him about a preacher that I knew that was a Bramlett, and I said, "Are you related?" He said, "He's my brother." Today had to do with a special thing today, a great thing. And I talked to him a little bit about his brother, and I said, "You know, I knew your brother." I said, "I knew him up at Elberton. I preached for him there at the Rock Church." He said, "Yeah," he said, I've been to church, at that very church." Said he was my brother. He was a man of prestige. He sold insurance. He was an outstanding minister from Lee College and been to the University of Georgia in Atlanta, Georgia. And outstanding. But, you know, things can happen. We took baptism in Jesus' name to him. He received it as far as letting me minister in his church, but he didn't receive it as far as going on being baptized. So I was fasting and praying and seeking God, and I had my little old trailer sitting out in a certain place, and the Lord showed me a couple things. One thing was that Reuben, a nearby preacher, that his house burned down, whereas a little bit later they set his new tent right close to where my trailer was, and they burned it to the ground. Then he showed me another thing, and that is that this preacher was turning to the bottle and becoming a drunkard. I saw him go off into the darkness. So I told him about it, and he said, "You know," he said, "he is a drunkard." Said he is an alcoholic. Said, "I'm sorry to tell you, I have to say this, but he's left the church. He's no more a preacher. He's an alcoholic. Been in the mental institution, out of it, and been in jail, and been in different places. A drunkard, just as it was shown in the vision. Many years ago, but nevertheless, remembered down through the years." It's like a man said the other day, talking over here. Somebody heard that I made a prediction that there'd be a four lane out here. The man said there was no such thing coming through. Said I went to check to make sure there was no such thing coming through. And they said, "No, there's no such thing coming through," but it come through anyway. And it talked like it had. The man shook up. Now, we can be a light. We can do some things for God. Did you know that? If we are willing, we can do some things for God. I wish tonight that we could say a lot more things, but I know that you're tired and ready to go, and we're going to let you go. But I hope that these few things that we've said to you can sink deep down into your heart. Let me say this right hurriedly. You know, it's what we believe in our heart that makes us what we are. When we have a confidence here, then that is faith. When we are convinced here, that is faith. Abraham was fully persuaded. That is faith. But see, that is the mind of God. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. But now when we get to drifting a little, careless in prayer life a little, all of a sudden we get to living up here. Now when we get to living up here, whether we're painting, whether we're carpenting, whatever we're doing, we are daydreaming. You understand what I'm saying? We're daydreaming because we are asleep. We are in the night, and the carnal mind is the darkness. And we are asleep, whether on our jobs or whatever. But as long as we're down here, we got the lights on and we're wide awake. Wide awake. You say, "Well, we have to sleep at time. Jesus lets us get drowsy." But he spoke of a city where there cometh no night. Never are the gates closed by night or by day, for there is no night in that city. All right, I want you to stand with me. A lot of things, folks, is going on. These things today had to do with an outstanding event. The things that happened today, these few things today. Going up, Brother Grady used the car today. We went and had a sticker put on it. Sticker running out in April here, and had a new one put on it. Had it put on there at Mr. Bramlett's. And something was taking place. Something is still taking place tonight. But then can we see? Can we really, truly see? You say, Brother Pike, why is it that you keep preaching that we're in heaven out here at Little Bethlehem? Don't you know them folks is going to say something about it? They're bound to do it. Some folks are going to talk about heaven. Why do you keep saying that? Why do you keep saying that? When you know that I'm not up there. I'm not saying it to you. I'm saying it to them that are up there. I know that you're not up there. I didn't say you was up there. But I said we're up there. Now how can I say we're not up there when we are up there? How can you say that you're up there when you're not up there? If you are earthly, then you talk about the earth. If I am heavenly, I talk about heaven. Let your conversation be in heaven. How in the world could my conversation be in heaven if I wasn't in heaven? How could a man in the earth talk in heaven? He couldn't do that. He got to be in heaven. All right, so my treasures are in heaven. My heart is in heaven. I am in heaven. Now, why do you preach like that? Why do you keep saying that? Because this is the message of the hour. This is to convince the people that they made the translation and they made the rapture and all that can believe it, all that can accept it, Enoch having been translated by faith, their faith has translated them into the marvelous kingdom of our God. Having believed it, then it's over. It's finished for them as the message is preached. But woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for they cannot find a rapture. They will not find a rapture. There's no rapture for them. But only the fearful looking for of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. Pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. Because they're coming on the earth. On the earth. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for he is among you. I want to ask you this. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. Rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. Now who is it that is in the earth? Those that are in the flesh. Isn't that right? The Bible said if you're in the flesh you cannot please God. But he said we are not in the flesh. If I am not in the flesh, how can I be in the earth? Somebody explain to me, how can I be in the earth if I am not in the flesh? See, and that proves again you don't see me. How could you see me? You say, well, I see you right there in that fleshly body. You couldn't, because I'm not in the flesh. It's not me, but Christ, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Somebody said, well, I'm confused. Confusion's of the devil. Why are you confused? It's because you don't believe what I say. And why is it you don't believe what I say? Because Jesus said, you don't hear my voice. You're not my sheep. My sheep know my voice. And they follow me. And wherever I am, that's where they are. He said he would lead them to the fountains of living waters and drop all their tears from their eyes. Isn't that right? All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Let's sing this little chorus. How beautiful heaven must be. Can you sing with me? Sweet home of the happy and free. We read about a place that called heaven. How beautiful heaven must be. Can you sing it again? How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair heaven
is a rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. You love Jesus. Heaven is such a wonderful place. I want you to bow your heads with me. Wonderful Father of heaven, in heaven, and of heaven. Oh, wonderful Father who art heaven. I'm so thankful tonight
because I am with you and you with me, and I am in you and you in me, and I'm hid in you, Father. I love you as I stand in this heavenly place. As we sit together in these heavenly places and we make heavenly conversation, oh Lord, as the angels walk through these heavenly places, and as Jesus walks through these heavenly places, Holy Father, all because of Calvary, all because of you. And dear God, I understand that I cannot talk this way to the world. They would not understand. Lord, they would think that I'm eccentric and that I've lost my mind. But as Paul said to the great dignitaries of his day, Father, it wasn't done in a corner and I'm not beside myself. But Holy Father, I say this to these people because I believe that some of them understand. And I believe that some of them believe. And I believe that they will rest in the confidence of what I have said concerning the appropriated funds from glory and the appropriated benefits from Christ. Lord, belong to them. Holy Father, I'm resting in you, in the promise of eternal life and of your glory, that it's over and finished and thou hast sealed me in forever. O Lord, predestinated me and glorified and justified and sanctified, Lord, for thine own glory, through thine own work, by thine own will, help me to believe with all of my heart. For I do believe, Holy Father, I do believe. I thank you in Jesus' name for these people and for this little moment of refreshing to try to explain to them what I understand of the glorious appearing of our Christ. In Jesus' most lovely name, hallelujah. I'm going to say just a few words to you and then I'm going to close. I believe that you believe that Brother Branham had to do with the closing out of the church ages. I believe that you believe that. I believe that you believe that Christ in his life was Christ in the midst of the church ages. I believe that you believe that. If the church ages are over and gone, if they're closed out, if the last messenger has sounded, then isn't it reasonable to believe that the mysteries of God are finished, made known to the church, unveiled, that we have passed through the dimensions of time, having passed from Calvary up into heaven, having changed from glory to glory. Jesus appeared in glory from faith to faith. I know that some of you have not, because you don't even know what I'm talking about. But you that have listened and paid attention, the elect of God down through the church ages, from glory to glory, from faith to faith, as Enoch translated by faith into the marvelous kingdom of God, transcending the barriers of time, transformating in your mind, translating in your spirit, transfiguring in your body, moving through the swift transition of time. Isn't it reasonable to think that if the church ages are ended, the mysteries of God are finished, and that after the church ages, there is one thing that's left,
That is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is to say, the revealing of Christ Himself, the coming of the Lord, the coming of Christ Jesus Himself. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? The revealing of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of His masterpiece, Jesus Christ. Now, somebody would say, I don't quite understand. The Bible said the wicked would not understand, but the righteous would understand. Neither would the wicked see when good cometh, but the righteous would see. For the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. It is a true fact that the Christ is an invisible God that you cannot see with your natural eyes. You're not going to see Him with your natural eyes. You haven't seen Him with your natural eyes, and you never will see Him with your natural eyes. You might say, Brother Pike, I dispute that. That's not Bible. But I dispute with you. It is Bible. You say, but when Jesus walked you on the earth, they saw Him. Then how is it that He said to them when He stood in the midst of them? Said, you have never seen His shape at any time. And you don't know His voice because you're not His children. How is it that He stood there if they saw Him? How is it? Now, so then there is a Christ. Where is He? I know. Do you know? How do I know? Because I am hid with Christ. He and I are hiding together. I know where He is, and He knows where I'm at, because we're hiding in the same place. You love the Lord? Okay, let's sing a little chorus, and I want to pray with you. Just bow your heads. Let me pray with you. Everything's at an end, folks. Don't forget. This little door right here tells the story. The Panama Canal gates tell a story. Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, everything's at an end. That means it's going to be havoc just like that. Everything's going to change just like that. No, that's where you're wrong. That's where you're wrong. I want to drop this thought in closing while your eyes are closed and your head's bowed. I want to drop this thought into you. Remember, in the book of Revelation, when you read in the book of Revelation, that the Bible declares that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. Before the manifestation of the war in heaven where Michael kicks the red dragon out. Remember that. There's a lot to understand before the tribulation period sets in for the middle of the week. The church is going out of here, and then this earth is going right on. Don't look for the earth to blow up. Don't look for everything to go boom. Don't look for that, because the church has to go somewhere, my brother and sister, and the earth will continue on. Don't forget that. How long? For another 1,000 years. It will continue on for several more years, even as the state of convulsion sets in, as the problems set in, the earth will be going on. So don't look for the earth to be jerked out from under you. Get it in your mind that Enoch was translated by faith. There was a glory to glory change, and that we are the ones that's going somewhere. I hope you can understand what I'm saying. Father of heaven, we're thankful tonight for your presence and your spirit. Thankful for your wonderful love and understanding. We ask you to be with us. We ask you to keep us. We ask you to direct our hearts and help us, Lord Jesus, in all that we've put our hands unto. Help my people. Help them to understand what is going on at Little Bethlehem. Why we have built this little place at Bethlehem. Oh God, in the things that are taking place. Help them to understand this mighty anointing, this mighty surge, this mighty vibrant awakening, illumination that I feel in my body night after night as I stand here. And as I feel tonight, the same resurrecting Jesus that's come up from the dead, help us to acknowledge and to accept. For Lord, to be carnally minded is death. Lord, to be spiritually minded is life. And dear God, there is no other means of life. And there is no other means of death. And Father, help the ones here that seem to be so naturally minded, so carnally minded, so cold to the spiritual quickening, to understand that they are abiding in death. And help the others to realize that they must be spiritually minded. Oh God, Christ-minded, Word-minded, faith-minded in the Word, Lord of Spirit. In Jesus' name, help them. Can we sing one more chorus together before we go? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away.